But we got a preacher for you this morning, and this is our alumni day, and we'll have our alumni dinner tonight, and we're proud of our graduates. And again, for our high schoolers, those of you that are left with us, if you're a graduate of Landmark Baptist College, would you stand so the high schoolers can see you? Amen? Amen? Amen. Thank you so much. You can give them a hand, high schoolers. Amen? Amen? Now, I know there's other colleges out there, but again, many of them are not Baptist. Amen. And they're not us. Amen. So praise the Lord. We'll crow in our own barn. Amen. And on top of it, if need be. One of our graduates is somebody that you've heard from before, but he is my friend, and he can shuck the corn, and he'll hit you with the cob afterwards as well. And Brother Chad, you come on and preach to us. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Take your Bibles, find the book of Psalms, Psalm number 4, if you will, the book of Psalms, Psalm number 4. Brother Chitty asked my wife to do everyone a favor and to give me her best outline, and so she did that. And amen. I want to commend the young people and the whole church for last night. What a blessing that service was. And amen, it was good. And I was sitting there, and as the elementary choir was singing, I was sitting there with tears in my eyes. And you say that wasn't even a spiritual song. That was just songs about the different branches of military. I know, but I'm patriotic. I love America. And it blessed my heart to see the young people sing and take the time to learn those songs that they'd probably never sing any other time. But about America, and then to look around and see the veterans the members of the church, but then also visitors. Brother Scotty, I didn't realize you were a veteran. And I saw him standing. I saw a gentleman over there holding his cane up, waving a flag on his cane. And that blessed my heart, amen. And then when the high school choir sang last night, that special, boy, that was good, amen. And I'm not the pastor, but I just make a recommendation that maybe, I don't know, every now and then on a Sunday night or Wednesday night, the high school choir sing every now and then, amen. And that was good. And if y'all are going to be coming, Brother Maxwell and his wife's going to be bringing you our way for your senior trip, and have them prepared to sing. Send the music, and our pianist will be practicing and be ready. That'll be a blessing to our people, amen. But it's been good. Psalm number 4 this morning, Psalm number 4. Preacher got talking about dreams this morning, and I've got to tell you this real quick. I have a lot of dreams, and one of my worst dreams, I don't know if I'd call it a dream or a nightmare, but I've always dreamed of scheduling a meeting and having a big meeting and scheduling big name preachers to come in and them not showing up. But I've never dreamed that they would show up a week early. And I just had to do that, amen, because I love Brother Parsons so much. When you have friends like him and I, you don't need enemies. Amen. Psalm number 4, let's get into the Bible. What time do we need to be through? All right, okay. Psalm number 4, let's read here. This would be a help to us, to every one of us. When Brother Parsons told me that I'd be preaching this morning when the high school was here, I believe God, I had something else in mind, but Lord laid this on my heart, and I believe it'll be a help to the young people as well as everyone else. Psalm number 4, verse number 1, the Bible says, "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing?" Selah. "But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah." Let's stop reading right there and pray and ask God to bless our time in the Bible this morning. Father, we thank you for what we've heard already this morning, dear God. Thank you for speaking to our hearts. God, we thank you for what we've heard this week, dear God, just the many number of messages we've heard from heaven and how you've spoken to us. But God, we come to you this morning, and Lord, we can't live off of yesterday's blessings. Lord, we ask that during this hour you'd speak to us once again. Dear God, I'm nobody, Lord, and so I need you, dear God. I'm weak and I'm feeble, and I need you to help me. Lord, I pray that you'd speak through me, dear God, and fill me with your sweet Holy Spirit, the power of God, dear God, that I'd be able to preach with power this morning. Lord, I pray that you'd give the listeners ears to hear, dear God, and that the Word of God would fall on good soil in our hearts. And Lord, the subject that we'll look at this morning, I believe it's a, Lord, it's a needed subject. It's an important subject. And God, I pray, dear God, that we'd be receptive, that we'd be looking to hear from you here this morning, dear God. And I pray that Jesus Christ would be lifted up and glorified in this service. Now we pray in Jesus' name, amen and amen. You'll notice here this psalm is a psalm of David. David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, a man after God's own heart, as it's spoken about, as he's spoken about throughout the scriptures. In verse number 4, I'm going to say some things about the previous verses, but in verse number 4, David makes a statement, and it's a powerful statement. It is a needed statement. And David says in verse number 4, and of course he's speaking and writing under inspiration. It's really not David's words, but it's God's words. It's God who is instructing us. And listen to what he says. Those three words that make up the beginning of verse 4, he just simply says, stand in awe. Stand in all. Now, that word all is a tremendous word. Now, we hear in this society, in this generation of people, especially amongst young people, I hear it amongst our church a lot, the word awesome is used an awful lot in the day which we live. Now, I believe that one of the problems we have in our society is we use words and we use phrases, we use statements without really understanding the true meaning of what those words mean, of what those phrases mean. For example, you'll hear a lot of young people, Brother Maxwell will mention, listen, for an activity, we're going to go and we're going to do this or we're going to do that for Christmas. Brother Parsons is going to give each of you $100 bill, and you would say, man, that's awesome. But do you really understand what you're saying when you say that is awesome? I don't think we really understand the meaning of that word. When God tells us here in Psalm number 4, in verse number 4, to stand in awe, listen to what the meaning of that word awe means, because we really don't understand it. To stand in awe of something or of someone means to stand in fear. Look it up in the Webster's 1828 dictionary. That's exactly what it means. To stand in awe means to stand in fear, but not just stand in fear of what may happen if I don't do something, but stand in fear out of reverence and out of admiration. Last night when Brother Chitty, I've heard Brother Chitty's testimony many a times, I've sat in his living room and listened to Brother Chitty preach what he preached last night and just watched our men as they would hang on every word, and he would pull out some of the weapons even that he had that he was able to bring home from Vietnam, and I would watch our men as they were just, they would stand in awe as Brother Chitty would give his testimony. Now, they weren't standing in awe as we would think about and use the word today. Well, that's awesome. No, our men would stand in. I remember Brother Robert, one of our men, he's a thorn in my flesh, is what he is. But he's just a good man. And I remember Brother Chitty. He said, "Now, Robert, I want you to come here. I want to use you as an illustration." And he took that knife and that great big old knife and he said, "I want you to stand right here." And Brother Chitty come to him, and he said, "Now listen, in less than 3 seconds," he said, "I can kill you if I want with my own bare hands." And we're sitting there, a group of men in his living room, and he walks up behind Brother Robert, and quicker than you can blink your eye, he grabs him around the neck and has the knife to his throat. Now, I'm here to tell you, Brother Robert was standing in awe. not as though, man, this is awesome, but he was standing there in fear and standing there in reverence because he believed that the one that had his hands around his neck was capable of doing that which he said he could do. Now, with that thought in mind, thinking about what awe really means, when the scripture tells us to stand in awe, the Bible is instructing us to stand in fear, a fear with reverence, a fear with admiration. As the veteran stood last night, I stood in awe. I stood in awe because, listen, I admire them and I reverence them because of what they've done for our country, amen, and the freedoms that they defend on our behalf. But the Bible, there's only three times that I can find in the Bible that we find the word awe used. All three times that you find that word awe used in the scriptures, it's used in the book of Psalms. And so this morning, with the help of the Lord, I want to share with you this thought of just standing in awe. It's interesting that the three times that that word is used in our King James Bible, it speaks of three extremely important things in our life. I want you, if you will, to find with me, keep your place here in Psalm number 4 and find Psalm number 33, if you will. Psalm number 33, find that in your Bible. Psalm number 33 is another place in the scriptures that we find the word awe used. In Psalm number 33, find with me, if you will, verse number 8. Psalm 33, verse number 8, the Bible says, notice the wording. By the way, I'm dealing with something at home right now, and I got thinking about this. Yesterday we heard a lot of preaching about the Bible and about being Baptist, and I just want to say this. I'm glad for my heritage. I'm glad for my preacher. I'm glad for the education that I received. But I just want to, you preacher boys, understand something. Listen, I don't believe what I believe about my King James Bible. I don't believe that it's the inspired, preserved, inerrant Word of God because my preacher believes it. I believe it because the Bible declares it. Amen. Now listen, I said that because I believe every word in our Bible is important. Every word is there for a reason. And notice the wording of verse number 8. The Bible says, let all the earth fear the Lord. It don't just say let God's people fear the Lord, but the Bible says let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world, notice this, stand in awe of him. Who is the him that the Bible is speaking about that all the inhabitants of the world are to stand in awe of? I'll tell you who it is. It's our great God and our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We ought to stand in awe of the Savior. I submit to you here this morning that, listen, hey, the problem with this world, the problem with the society, the problem with my generation and your generation is this. We've lost our awe for God. That is the problem with our society which we live in. I'm here to tell you this morning, our nation has lost the awe of the Lord. We've lost our fear of God. We've lost our fear. Listen, we've lost our awe. We've lost our reverence, by the way. You say, why do we have to dress the way we have to dress? It's not that you have to, but listen, hey, it's that you ought to. Why? Out of reverence for who it is you serve, out of reverence for whom you represent, for reverence for who you get to proclaim to a lost and dying world. I say this, our schools have lost their awe. Not just the public schools, but there's many of Christian schools. We've got just one Christian school in our town. It's a large school. It's a fancy school. Have beautiful buildings, nice facilities. Everything is first class. When I came to Waycross, we went to look at the school to put our boys in there, and we sat down to meet with the principal of the school, and it was a lady, and come to find out, she's not even a member of the church, and really, I don't even know if she was a Christian. She was a philosopher. She was a psychiatrist out of Atlanta. And by the way she was dressed, I could tell this, she wasn't a very good Christian. And the more we began to talk, I realized this isn't for my children. I'm not, the only thing different from that school and the public school is what they put on the sign out there, Christian. That was the only thing Christian about the place. She asked me, she said, what are you going to do for a job? We just come. I had to get a job and begin to work to get the work going there in the church. And I said, I've got to get a job and start working. She said, I want to hire you. I said, that won't work. That'd just be a conflict. I couldn't work here, and I was nice and everything. But listen, hey, there's a lot of schools that have lost their awe of the Lord. Amen. There's no more fear of God. There's no more admiration for God. There's no more reverence for God. But listen, it's not just our nation and our schools. But listen, you know where all that starts? It starts with our homes. Brother Tim preached on it this morning. Listen, in our homes, the reason our nation and our churches are in the condition they're in is because of the homes. Our homes have lost their awe of God. Listen, this thought is amazing. Why is it we've lost our awe? You ready for it? Young people, listen to me. Listen to me. You know why you don't stand in awe of God, why you don't reverence God, and why you don't admire God, and why you don't stand in fear of God the way that your preacher stands in fear of God and the way that he reverenced God? I'll tell you why. Because we live in a day where we are standing in awe of everything else except the Almighty, including ourselves. I've met some preachers before. They were awesome in their own mind. And if you don't believe it, just ask them. I'm just being honest. Why is that? Because they wear flesh. The truth of the matter is we can get the exact same way. We've lost our awe of the Savior because we're in awe of too many other things. We're admiring everything but the Lord. Right now, you young folks, you don't understand, listen, the full magnitude of what you're involved in. You don't understand the magnitude of being able to be a part of a Christian school where there are Christian teachers, where the Bible is taught, where biblical principles are given to you. You don't understand right now, but there'll come a day when you'll look back and you'll say, I was blessed to have that upbringing, to get that education. But listen, if you're not careful, even as a young person at Landmark Christian School and Landmark Baptist College, here's what you'll do. Instead of standing in awe of the Savior, you'll stand in awe of Hollywood. One of the things that grieves me is to come to church on a Sunday night and Wednesday night and hear a bunch of church members talking about some Hollywood movie star. Preacher, you know who we're talking about? I ain't got a clue who you're talking about. I can't remember my children's name, much less a Hollywood star's name. But listen, why is that? Because we make much out of Hollywood stars. We make much, listen, out of Nashville singers. It's a shame that, listen, many of you young folks, you know more of the world songs than you do the songs in that hymn book. Amen. And by the way, before we get too hard on that young crowd, it's a shame that a lot of us older Christians go to the workplace and go to the ball games and go to all the world's activities, and we have no problem humming and singing the world songs instead of spiritual songs, psalms and hymns. Amen. Hey, it's no wonder. Last Sunday, I had some kids. I wanted to wring their neck. We honored our veterans. We had the veterans stand, and each by their branch, and I had them share how many years they served, and if they served in combat, what combat it was, what country they were in. And I called on a branch of the military, and we had some of our bus teams that were sitting right over here, and they began to stand and kind of mock them. And I'll tell you what, they came really close to getting a real blessing. Brother Bobby was sitting right behind him, one of the Marines in our church that has several purple hearts, and I was thinking he could kill you quicker than you can sit down. At our VA, we've got a VA clinic and office right there in town, and they had a big dinner last Friday for them, and on their sign it said, all of our heroes wear combat boots. You know what a shameful thing is a lot of our young people, listen, you don't even know what all the branches of the military are. But you can tell me who all the famous basketball stars and the MVP of the baseball teams are, and you can tell me who's what college football player is going to be drafted and sent to what team, and you know who's going to win the Heisman Trophy and who's going to do this and who's going to do that. You've got all the stats together for the sports, but you can't sit there and tell me, listen, hey, you can't give me 10 Bible characters without having to study and find out who 10 Bible characters are. Why? Because we're admiring all kind of other things. We admire celebrities, and we even get to the point where we admire ourselves. You say, preacher, I don't have that problem. Yeah, we all have that problem. You know why? We've been programmed to have that problem. Let me prove it. I don't have it with me. Let me see your phone, Brother Parsons. They got this button on there. How in the world do you operate this thing? This is embarrassing. Not for me, but the one who did it. There's somebody in our church Sunday night told us about she was taking a selfie in the bathroom there on vacation. And she was properly dressed and everything, but she wanted to take a picture and put it on the internet. You know, social media, and you know, she was admiring herself. How good she got fixed up. And somebody called her real quick and said, you've got to get that off, get it off quick, take it off right now. She said, what's wrong? Was my hair messed up? Was my makeup messed up? She said, your husband is using the bathroom behind you. And right there, I said, I'll never take a selfie, amen. But that's we laugh at that, but how do we get in that predicament? Because we're standing in awe of me. Look at me. Man, look what I've accomplished. Look how good I look. I mean, just look at me. I'm so proud of me. That's just the truth of the matter. When God of heaven instructs us, listen, we ought to be standing in awe of Him. Amen. We ought to be, if we'd admire God half as much as we admire ourselves, we wouldn't be in half the mess we're in. Amen. That's just the truth of the matter. Turn with me, hold your place in Psalm, and find with me the book of Revelation, chapter number 2. Now listen. I'm fine with admiring people. I admire my pastor. I love Dr. Carter. I remember when I came to town, we were been there about 2 years, and I had a family leave the church, a good family. And they the husband met with me and told me they were leaving. And there were several statements, several reasons why they were leaving. And one of the things was, he said, you're trying to make this place a landmark. And I said, amen, that's right. And they said, we think that you're trying to be too much like Pastor Carter. I said, no, I'm not trying to be like Pastor Carter. I'm trying to be like the Lord. I'm trying to be who God made me to be. I want to be a good representative of my Savior, but I can't help it for the one who instilled a lot of Jesus into me. In Revelation chapter number 2, there's a problem. Jesus writing to the church, speaking to the churches. And in Revelation chapter number 2, he comes on he's commending the church. He's commending them because they're a working church. They're a working people. They're a people who serve God. They're a people who sacrifice unto Him. And a people that are doing good things. But he comes down in verse number 4 and he says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. You know what they did? They quit standing in awe of Him. He said, you've left your first love. I think about this, Brother Chitty, every time he's with us, he gets me in trouble with my wife. And she's just a little thing, 5 foot tall, and we were eating at a restaurant here a couple weeks ago, and Brother Chitty, I was picking on my wife, and Brother Chitty mentioned to the waitress, he said somewhere along the lines, you better get out of here and get out of here quick because somebody's getting ready to die. And I thought, that's right. And he said, that little old thing right there is going to kill him. You know, the truth of the matter is, I do stand in awe of my wife. You know why? I admire her. I reverence her. You know why? Because my Bible commands me to. I love her. But you know what? I also fear her. Amen. Why? Because I know what she's capable of. And you know what? I've got three boys that stand in awe of their mother. The truth of the matter is, they stand more in awe of her than they do me. Why? Because she will kill them. And she has no problem reminding them of that. But listen, you know how I get in trouble with my wife? You know how my children get in trouble with their mother? When we lose our awe of the blessing that's been given to us. Young people, your parents are a blessing. Stand in awe of them. Not just because of the discipline that they can give to you, but because of who they are. Reverence them. Admire them. But preacher, they're not good Christians. And preacher, that they don't matter. They're mom and dad. They're the ones that God used to bring you into this world. Love them. Admire them. Here's what God told the church there in verse number 5. He says, here's the only way you're going to get this right. He says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. Repent and do thy first works. He's saying, get back to your first love. You know, if you've lost your awe of the Savior, you can come back. You can get back to that place of awe, that place of reverence, back to that place where God desires you to be. How? Remember. Repent. Do thy first works. You know, I'm so thankful. I preach this Sunday morning. I'm thankful for God's Monday night when Brother Ware announced the text there in Titus chapter 2. I opened my Bible and my notes were still there because that's the exact place I preached from Sunday morning. I'm glad for God's saving grace. But I'm also glad for God's restoring grace. I'm glad that when we sin and we mess up and we get out of awe with God, I'm glad that He don't just cast us away, but I'm glad He loves us yet. He loves us still. Amen? Listen, if we're going to stand in awe of the Savior, go back with me to Psalm number 8. If we're going to stand in awe of the Savior, we've got to put Him back on the throne of our hearts. I remember when we were in college, seems like forever, but it really wasn't long ago. I remember we'd have those talks at Carter's Corner. Listen to me, preachers, and everybody be talking about their favorite preacher and about who they admired and who they looked up to. And I remember there's this one, and some of you would know exactly who I'm talking about, but there was this one that when conversation would come up, hey, what is your dream? What is your vision? What do you want to do for God? This one, his vision, this is all he ever talked about. One day, I want to stand in the pulpit of Bobby Robertson, and I want to preach at the National Sword of the Lord Conference. That's all he had to look forward to in life. That's all he talked about. There's nothing wrong with looking up to men. And I love Dr. Carter. I honor Dr. Carter. I admire Dr. Carter. He's my hero in the faith. But listen, if I'm not careful, I'll allow him to sit on the throne of my heart instead of giving rightful place to the one who died for me to sit on my heart. We're living in a day, listen adults, we're living in a day where I think there's a lot of Americans that are putting President Trump on the throne of their heart instead of allowing Jesus Christ to sit in the throne of their heart. And there's a lot of young people that you allow this popular sports player, you allow this musician, and you allow this singer, you allow somebody that's never done anything at all for you to sit and rule and reign on the throne of your heart. When Jesus desires to sit on the throne, not only does he desire, but he has the right to sit on the throne of our heart. Why? Because he owns us, he bought us, he redeemed us. The Bible says that we're to stand in awe of the Savior. We're to stand in fear of Him, not because what He's capable of and what He can do, but because of who He is. We're to admire Him. We're to reverence Him. It's interesting. Go back with me to Psalm number 4. I want you to notice with me in Psalm number 4. Look at verse number 1 for a moment. Psalm number 4 and verse number 1. I want you to notice the way that David addresses God. In Psalm number 4, verse number 1, the Bible says, "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness." Here's what David does. David doesn't try to bring God down to his level. But in the words that he addresses to the Lord, he is exalting Him. "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness." He's reverencing God. He's fearing God. He's honoring God. Folks, we got to get back to that. We've got to get back to it even in our churches and our church services, that we exalt Him and that we honor Him. I'm concerned that, listen, a lot of what we do in church nowadays is all in vain. I'm concerned that a lot of our Baptist churches, a lot of the singing we do is in vain. There's nothing spiritual about it. Oh, we've got spiritual hymns, we've got spiritual songs, but in the way which we sing them, there's nothing spiritual about it. Our minds are on everything else except the one whom we're to be singing for and singing to and singing about. Do you know you can come to Bible college and do spiritual things and do the work of the ministry and be unspiritual in what you're doing? Be carnal? As a pastor, I can stand in the pulpit and preach, and I can pastor a people and be unspiritual in what I'm doing, just going through the motions. One of the things that's been on my heart, and I've been sharing with our people, I've been trying to share this with my family. "Dad, do you have to drive the bus?" "No. I am driving the bus, but I don't have to drive the bus. I get to drive the bus." "Dad, it's Thursday. Do you have to go soul winning?" "No, but I am going soul winning. I'm not going soul winning because I have to go soul winning or because I must go soul winning. I'm going soul winning because I get to go soul winning." "Dad, there's that meeting, that conference down at Landmark. Do you got to go to it?" "No, I don't have to go to it, but I get to go to it." Dad, Sunday's coming. You must have to study. You've got to study and get ready because you've got to preach on Sunday and teach on Sunday." "Oh, no. I get to teach on Sunday. I get to preach on Sunday. I get to preach in the nursing home. I get to preach in the jail. It's not labor to me. It's not a chore. It's not a burden. But listen, it is a privilege. It is a joy." Why? Listen, because of the great God and Savior whom I serve, He set me free and He's given me the liberty to serve Him. But if we're not careful and we don't stand in awe of Him, it'll turn into a job. "Oh, I have to. It's that time. I have to give in the offering." No, you get to give in the offering. You realize without God, you wouldn't have nothing to give. We get to. "Oh, I've got to go to that Christian school." No, young people, you get to go to this Christian school. You come to Waycross, Georgia, where there aren't any Christian schools. On a regular basis, my boys will say, "Dad, I wish there was a..." I'm talking about a 10-year-old and a 12-year-old saying, Dad, I wish we had a Christian school we could go to, Dad. I wish there was a Christian school that had chapel we could go to, Dad. Dad, I wish there was a Christian school where we could be taught the Bible in it, Dad. You see, you can sit right where you sit and say, "I've got to do this and I've got to do that." But understand, there's people in this world, listen, that would give anything to have what God has blessed you with. "Well, I deserve it." No, you don't deserve it. It's a blessing from God. You don't deserve to be at Landmark Baptist College. It's a blessing from God. I don't deserve to pastor Countryside Baptist Church. It's a blessing from God. I stand in awe, because I think about the great God whom I serve. There's a song our choir sings. Sometimes I'll just request them out of the blue. Hey, sing that one. It's called "To Rescue a Sinner Like Me." And I sit right over here while they sing, and I look over there at them, and I don't say it because she's here, but boy, I like looking at my wife. She can't sing that song, Brother Chitty, without getting partway through it, and all of a sudden the tears start coming to her eyes. She's not crying because it's a sad song. She's crying because she knows who she was. She knows her upbringing. She knows that, listen, her mom and dad didn't want her. Her mom and dad put her in a shopping buggy and left her at a grocery store and deserted her. She knows what it's like not to be loved. She knows what it's like to be forsaken. She knows what it's like to have no worth at all. But when she sings that song, "To Rescue a Sinner Like Me," what's she doing? She's standing in awe of the fact that the great God of heaven left his throne above to come to this sin-cursed world to rescue a sinner like her. Boy, that day blesses my heart. But if you're not careful, we get admiring everybody else and everything else, and it'll mess us up. Go back to Psalm number 4. I'm going to hurry. Number 2. We read this already, but in verse number 4, Psalm 4, the Bible says, "Stand in awe and sin not." Folks, one of the things we need to get back to is standing in awe of sin. I'm afraid that we've lost our fear of sin. I tell young folks, I tell our children this, my own children, I tell this. I tell our kids on the bus, I tell our teens. If you have a cell phone, that thing ought to scare you to death. Why? Because what you're capable of getting into with that thing, it ought to scare you. Husbands and wives, that phone ought to scare you. Why? Because of the sin we can get into at just the touch of a finger. Stand in awe and sin not. Brother Tim, I don't want to lose my family because of sin. I don't want to lose my marriage because of sin. I don't want to lose my testimony because of sin. But you know what? If we get comfortable with sin, you know what we'll do? We'll lose our fear of it. Well, instead of fearing sin, we'll be admiring sin. Oh, yes, Moses, it's said of Moses over there in Hebrews chapter number 11 that sin does have pleasure for a season. But you mark it down, young person. It only lasts for a season. Sin will cost you more than you want to pay, keep you longer than you want to stay. Sin is nothing to play with. I remember Brother Bobby Robertson. He was with us just 3 months before he went to heaven. And there was about 60 preachers that came to our place on a Tuesday. We gave him about 3 hours to do anything he wanted to do, and all he did was just share his heart with us. He allowed a time of asking questions, the preachers to ask him questions. And one of the pastors, one of the young men in the service that morning said, Dr. Robertson said, listen, at what point in your ministry did you get to that you did not have to worry about sin anymore? At what point in your ministry, here's the question, at what point in your ministry do you not have to worry about the temptation of being around the opposite sex? Here was his answer. I don't know. You'll have to ask somebody older than me. You know what he was saying? There he was up there in his 80s. He was saying, I still have to deal with sin. I've got to be at a place to where I stand in awe of sin, that I fear sin. Look with me, if you would, in Psalm 4. Look at verse number 2. The Bible says, O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? Think about it. Remember, I said you don't have to come to this school, but you get to. It's a wonderful thing. You don't have to come to Landmark Baptist College, but you get to. We don't have to be members and serve in our local church, but we get to. And the Bible says, "O ye sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity?" That word vanity, think about it for a minute. How long are you going to love empty things? That's what sin is. Just emptiness. That's how it leaves you. Empty. Robs you of everything. How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing, Selah? Think about it now. How long you gonna go after all these things? How long you gonna allow things that really do not matter to control your life and to ruin your life? At what point are you gonna make a decision that, listen, I'm gonna stand in awe, I'm gonna keep my distance, I'm gonna be guarded about this thing? Where's Raekwon at? There he is. Raekwon came to me with a question, and I don't say this to embarrass him, but I'm proud of him. Several years ago, after he got saved, he came to me and he said, "Pastor," he asked me a question, and he said, if I'm struggling with something, how do I get over that? How do I avoid the temptation of it? I said, you get away from it. Stay away from it. Get to a place to where you fear it. And he took my counsel and did what I told him to do. He got in trouble with his family because of it, but you know what? He avoided the trouble, the temptations that was plaguing him. I had a young man come to me and say, "Preacher, I'm struggling with this phone because on this phone I can look at pornography anytime I want to. Preacher, what do I do with that?" I went to my truck and I got a hammer. True, I'm not lying. This is God's honest truth. And I laid the hammer on the tailgate of my truck. I said, "Do you mean business? Are you serious? You really want to get away from that temptation?" "Yes, sir." I said, "You've got one choice. You destroy it, or it's going to destroy you." That young man took that hammer, set that phone on the concrete driveway, and began to smash that phone. You say, "Preacher, are you crazy?" No. If you can't handle it, don't have it. Hey, men, if you can't handle the internet on your computer, rip the cord out of the wall, call the internet company and cancel it. Why? Because if you can't handle it, it's going to handle you and it's going to ruin you. Stand in awe and sin not. The Bible says here in verse 3, "But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself." Right. Don't you taint, listen, what God has blessed you with for some moments of pleasure. Why? Because God has set aside you, not for you, but for himself. Stand in awe and sin not. He says in verse number 4, he says, "Stand in awe and sin not, commune with your own heart, upon your own bed be still, Selah." He's saying, think about this. The preacher talked about going to bed and having dreams. Sometimes I go to bed and I can't sleep because I'm thinking about all the things I want to do. I'm thinking about all the things that I wanted to do but I didn't get done and I still need to do. I think about dreams. I think about, listen, visions that God's given me. I'm not talking about unscriptural things, but I'm talking about long-term goals that God's put in my heart to want to achieve. And what the Bible says here in verse number 4, just like I'd lay at bed at night sometimes and think about them things I want to do, he says, why don't you commune with your own self upon your own bed? Spend some time alone and think about the danger of sin. Think about the harm of sin. Think about the hurt of sin. And he says, be still, Selah. Think about it. I'm concerned too often the only time we think about sin is after we've committed it and we're dealing with the repercussions of it. I submit to you this morning that we must get back to seeing sin as God sees it. You say, how is that? Exceedingly sinful. Young people, if the only sin you ever commit in your life is dishonoring mom and dad, I want you to know that is an atrocious sin in the sight of God. If the only sin you ever commit is disobeying mom and dad, I want you to know that breaks God's heart. Stand in awe of sin. When mom or dad tells you to do something, you think about rattling off on your tongue and replying back something that would dishonor them. Just stop and think about the repercussion of what you're about to do. Not just to mom and dad, but understand this, if you've got siblings, they're watching. They're listening. You know, you're training somebody right now. The school's not the only person training. You're doing some training also. You see, you've got influence. You've got passive influence and you've got direct influence. Passive influence is you're influencing somebody without even realizing you were influencing them. The way you respond to authority is influencing somebody else to respond in the same manner which you respond. Just like when you say, listen, we should do this or we shouldn't do that, that's direct influence. But in your actions, without telling somebody this is what you should or should not do, you're influencing them as well. Preachers, listen. Listen. Hey, how you dress, you're influencing others. How you dress, even when you're not underneath the authority of the rule book of Landmark Baptist College, you're affecting someone else. What you do when you go home from college for the summer and Christmas break, you're having influence on somebody else. Well, I'm not there, so I don't have to live by it. Hey, preachers and pastors, what we do in our home, we may not do it at church or on the church grounds or at church functions, but listen, what we do at home, we're having, listen, passive influence on our children. They're saying, you're being a hypocrite, Dad. You live that way at church, you live that way at church functions, but Dad, how come you don't live that way at home when it's just us? Mom, how come you talk all sweet to Dad when you're at church and when other ladies are around, but Dad, Mom, when it's just us at home, you run your mouth at Dad and you call Dad names and you run Dad down before us. Dad, Mom, how come you don't treat Dad that way at home like you do at church? Somebody say amen. Stand in awe and sin not. I don't want to, listen, when I think of sin, I don't want to break the heart of my Savior. God has set me apart for Him. And I want to honor Him. I want to bring glory to Him. You say, preacher, how is it if the Bible commands us stand in awe of the Savior and the Bible commands us to stand in awe of sin? We understand that, but how is it exactly we're to do that? I'm glad you asked, because a lot of times we as preachers, I shouldn't say we, but me, I'm real good at telling people what they ought to do, what they ought not to do, how they should live, how they should not live. But sometimes we don't do a good job as to instruct them how to do what we tell them they ought to be doing. Find with me, if you would, Psalm number 119. Preacher, how am I to stand in awe of the Savior? How am I to stand in awe of sin and sin not? Well, Psalm 119, verse number 161. Psalm 119, 161. We're about done. Psalm 119, 161. The Psalms tell us we ought to stand in awe of the Lord. We ought to stand in awe of sin. But number three, Psalm 119 and verse 161. The Bible says, princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth awe of thy word. Amen. Not only do we need to stand in awe of the Savior and stand in awe of sin, but we need to stand in awe of the Scriptures. Amen. Stand in awe of the Scriptures. Preachers, you know one of the things that haunts me? When I get done preaching, I don't know if you've ever been like this, preacher. But sometimes I'll get home after Sunday morning. I've taught Sunday school. I've driven the church bus. I've preached Sunday morning. I've taken the kids back home. And the devil will get in my ear and he'll say, you know what you just said earlier this morning? And I'll go home and I'll sit in my chair and I'll think, did I really just say what I think I just said at church? Did I really say something that was contrary to Scriptures? One of the things that fears me is violating the Scriptures. I stand in awe of the Word of God. Why? Because it's exactly that. It is God's Word. His inspired, preserved, infallible Word. We ought to stand in awe of God's Word. Princes have persecuted me without cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy Word. You see, the Word of God to the believer, if we were to go through Psalm 119, here's what we would find. We'd find that the Word of God to the believer is, listen, our joy. The Word of God to us as believers is love. The Word of God to believers, listen, is praise. The Word of God to believers produces peace. The Word of God produces hope. Therefore, listen, it's to be exceedingly loved, and it's to be faithfully kept, and we're to stand in awe of God's precious Word. Think about it. Do you know when we willfully sin, you know what we're doing? I don't care. I know what the Bible says, but preachers, that's good preaching to our people and the young people, but what about you and I? What about sin in our life? I know we all have this problem. The difference between you and I is this. I'm willing to admit it publicly. Gossip. We'll get on to the sisters at church about gossiping and laying their tongues on the altar. But we'll go to independent Baptist preachers fellowships. Did you hear about Brother So-and-so? Did you see what Brother So-and-so? Did you see what somebody said about Brother So-and-so? Well, last time I checked, the Bible says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of thy mouth. And even when a man of God is willfully gossiping and saying something he knows not to be true, you know what we're doing? We're violating the Scriptures. We're not standing in awe of the Scriptures. As Brother Tim preached earlier, when I'm not loving my wife, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, what am I doing? I'm violating the Scriptures. What will help us to stand in awe of the Savior? Stand in awe of His Word. He's magnified His Word above all His name. Stand in awe of His Word. Preacher, how am I to stand in awe of sin and avoid sin? Stand in awe of this book. Why? Because it reveals to us what sin is. How shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereunto, according to thy word. How are we going to do that? Hey, young preachers, this book isn't just a textbook. It's not just a book that you read and memorize scriptures out of. Did y'all know that? It's not just something you study so you can do good on your Bible exam on Friday. But you know, every day you wake up, you have an exam. What's your, well, preacher, they don't, no, the teachers aren't giving it to you. It's right there. It's a self-exam. Are you living according to the Scriptures? Are you doing what God commands you in the Scripture? Are you staying away from the things that God condemns in the Scriptures? One of the things that I always remember is Dr. Herring. I get a kick out of this. Dr. Herring, one of my heroes in heaven. I remember in practice preaching and pastoral theology, all the pastoral classes he taught. Dr. Ogden's not here anymore, so I can say it. I thought you'd run on that one. Dr. Ogden was an academic dean. We loved Dr. Ogden. We loved him. But his policies kind of grieved us. His requirements kind of bothered us. I remember Dr. Heron, we'd walk into all of his pastoral classes, practice preaching classes. He'd say, and he'd tell us ahead of time, there's going to be a test on Friday. There's going to be a test on Friday. Study. And he'd say, these 10 questions, find the answers. These are what's going to be in your test. We'd come to class on Friday. He'd give us a test, and sometimes it would be those 10 questions. Sometimes it'd be 10 questions we never heard. And I thought he said they were going to be those 10 questions. And we'd all get nervous. Man, we memorized the 10 answers for those 10 questions, but we weren't prepared for this. And he'd see we'd be sitting there struggling. Final exams and midterms, he'd do the same thing. He'd say, I tell you what, men. He said, if you need to, take out your notes for one question. If you need to get the answer, take it out once. Everybody dig their notebook out. We'd be flipping, we'd find the answer, put the notebook away, but we'd still be struggling because we still had 8 more, 9 more we didn't have the answer to. And he'd sit there and he'd see the concern in our face and he'd say, I tell you what, men, if you need the answer, you can take your Bible out and use it once. Everybody take their Bible out and be flipping through the Bible. And he'd do that all the years that he taught us. But it never failed. There would always be sometime during that exam day, he'd say, I tell you what, men, if you're struggling, take your notes and your Bible out and just use Open Notes and Open Bible. And I remember hearing conversations between him and Dr. Ogden, the academic dean. Dr. Ogden said, Dr. Heron, we can't do that. We have an academic standard that we must hold to. And I understood what he was saying. But Dr. Heron always had a pastor's heart. And I remember I overheard Dr. Herring telling Dr. Ogden this, and he also told us in class, verbally, publicly. He'd say, men, I can train you how to memorize 10 quick answers. But he said, that's not the test. He said, the test is, when you leave this place in 4 years, how are you going to handle it then? How are you going to apply it then? And you know, that's the truth of the matter for our life. We can memorize a bunch of do's and don'ts that somebody gives to us and applies to our life. But really, that's just training for us. The real test is when nobody's around, when nobody sees, when mom and dad's gone, when the professors aren't there, when the church members aren't sitting in our office, when we're all alone and hundreds of miles away from home and nobody knows who we are, how are we going to do on the test? Every one of us are capable of failing the test. What will help us to pass is if we just stand in awe of this book. Stand in awe of the Word of God. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, I pray that you take what we've heard this morning and apply it directly to our hearts right where we need it. God, I pray that you'd help not one of us to leave here and say, this was good for so-and-so. But God, I pray that even right now the Holy Spirit is putting His finger on exactly what we need in our personal life, in my life. God, I pray that you'd help us. Bless now, we pray in Jesus' name.